If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew, chapter 15. If you would now follow with me as I read through verse 28 of this chapter. Actually, let me begin with verse 34 of the chapter before us, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the mouth proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.' Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy upon me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'd like for us to consider those verses from verse 21 through verse 28 tonight very briefly, and look at this as the theme and subject of the concern of our worship. And that is the difficulties and the lessons of genuine faith. The difficulties and the lessons of genuine faith. Now, after Jesus had spoken to the multitudes of people, which he had opened to them, biblical truth concerning what really determines a moral character, he now leaves them and goes to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were cities along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea at the northwest corner of the children of Israel's land. It seemed that our Lord wanted to get away for a while. It may have been, perhaps, from the growing animosity of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's amazing how the people would come and touch his garment and be healed. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, what could they do? They had to get somehow to turn against this man. So anyway, the Lord just wanted to get away. Mark, in fact, says in his record of this, he says he wanted no one to know it. That is the place where he was. And it was there, in this place now, having separated from the multitude, that he came in contact with this importunate pleader, this woman of Canaan. She came to him, and she was now pleading her case to him. Mark refers to her as the Syrophoenician woman. She was a woman of Canaan. She was not an Israelite. She was of the foreign country in that area. Now, it's interesting to note, and as we read this passage, the first thing I think is interesting to note is that true faith sometimes can be found where it might least be expected. Here was a woman, a Canaanitish woman, in this land far in the area of Israel, away from the city of Jerusalem. Here was this woman who was a woman of faith. Now, such a prayer as she offered would have shown great faith to a woman who came from Jerusalem or from Bethany. But she wasn't from Bethany. She wasn't from Jerusalem. And so this prayer is rather a surprise to us. And I think this should teach us this, that grace should teach us that grace, it is of grace and not the place in which we find salvation. It is grace and not the place that God saves. We may come from a Christian family. We may have great knowledge of biblical truth and still continue unrepentant, unbelieving, and in love with this world. And we may be living where there is little or no gospel in the midst of great darkness all around us, and yet, like that little maid from Naaman's household, bear a faithful witness to God in the midst of great opposition. We should therefore never despair for anyone's soul simply because his lot is an unfavorable position or place, because God can save anywhere, not only in the right place. All right, let's look at our subject then, and we're looking at the difficulties of great faith, of genuine faith. Now, here was this woman who was a Canaanite, and she had a daughter who was severely demon-possessed. And this woman, this mother, had her maternal compassion for her suffering child fired up within her, and she gave great zeal in her efforts to see the deliverance of her child from this demon possession. The affliction of her child was felt and was most painful for her. And so she came to the only place she could come, and that was to seek the mercy of Christ. Now, it is in this effort that she meets four distinct difficulties in her pursuit of Christ's mercy. And I think that these difficulties are very much like the difficulties that all believing pleaders experience in their efforts to find help from heaven. That means all of us will find experiences such as this woman had in coming before God for our help. Now, I said there are four different difficulties. Let's look at them as we see them and make parallels, God willing, for our own concerns. First of all, the first difficulty that she faced as she came to Christ for mercy, the first difficulty was the apparent disregard of our Lord for her pleading. The apparent disregard for our Lord for her pleading. While she was pleading before our Lord, there was a statement given in the text in verse 23. After she cried out and said, "O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed," but he answered her not a word. He didn't respond to her. While she was crying out in agony for help, he didn't say a word. Didn't even respond to her. While she looked and spoke with strong, beseeching words to Christ and appealed for his mercy upon her child, he appeared impassive, unmoved. I don't know if you have thought, and you, when you have read this passage of scriptures, should this be in our scriptures when it speaks about our loving Savior? But it's here. He was unmoved. He showed no sign of interest. He didn't say a word when she pleaded with him. While we consider as revolting and perhaps even uncaring response on his part, what he intended by his silence was far from indifference to her passionate cry for help for her daughter. An indifference to the cries of suffering, of the suffering on the parts of his people would be the last degree as an expression of our Lord. I think it's presumption for us to speculate on the reason that he kept silent and didn't answer her a word. But I think we can see something very obvious in the context which helps us to understand why he didn't. It is obvious that it seemed to bring out before the disciples there, before all ages of the disciples of Christ, and to us as members of Emmanuel Baptist Church, an example of the persevering and victorious power of a genuine faith. There's reason for it. And I think that's very obvious before it, because it brought her even more in her pleading before God, especially when we see the result. But at the same time, it is also very clear to us that this woman, when she cried out, what she felt was a very great difficulty. Here our Lord was the answer to her problems. She knew who he was. He didn't say a thing. He did not respond to her. At the very beginning, at the outset of her endeavor to try and to find mercy from our Lord, she finds this great difficulty. The apparent disregard of our Lord to the efforts of the earnest prayers has always been a difficulty that is deeply felt. We strive to know the will of God. We desire to know truth. We struggle to know the right way. We call to heaven for help and for wisdom. But there's no apparent response. The Lord seems to be indifferent to us. The same difficulty that she was facing. And though we search His Word for the knowledge of His wisdom, though we strive against sin, and though we are importunate in our prayer for help, oh God, help, please give me guidance, we don't have any indication that we've made any impression upon God at all. The world goes on. Heaven seems closed. God is silent. He doesn't answer. And which one of us have not felt that way? When we have specific burdens that we've cried out to God, and we have sensed the same difficulty that this woman of great faith faced. The apparent disregard for our prayers. Now, faith healers have an answer for this. They say there was no faith. But that's not the case here. Here was a woman of great faith. It was a difficulty as real as we feel in our own pleas before God. So the first difficulty is the apparent disregard of our Lord. There's a second difficulty she faces. The second difficulty this woman had, which I believe all seekers truly meet with, and that's the conduct of the disciples. The conduct of the disciples. Look at the way they treated her. Verse 23. But he answered not her word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Here she was, pleading for help, a woman in great need, earnestly pleading for mercy of God. And the disciples' response to her was a response of no compassion at all for her. Their desire was for their own comfort, their own conveniences, and she was bothering them. She annoyed them. And they said, send her away. Send her away with or without a request. They were bothered by it. That's what their response to her was. May God keep us from such a cold, harsh selfishness in our dealings as disciples of Christ to those who are seeking God. Their conduct showed no regard for her feelings and no encouragement for her to plead with the Savior. The great difficulty for seekers is this kind of conduct of many professing Christians. It may be prejudices. It may be some bitter separatist attitude that we possess and hold to. It may be simply a cold, mean-hearted selfishness. It may be an artificial holiness to which is often connected with those who are professing believers. How many of us have to admit we've heard stories of saints of God who've gone astray, and what that has done as a testimony of disciples of Christ. May God make us wise from this lesson of the disciples' failure to show compassion upon this woman, as well as to teach the actions of true faith. And so we find first that the apparent disregard of our Lord to the request that she made, but secondly, we have found the conduct of the disciples. Now, thirdly, there's another difficulty that they faced, and the third difficulty is the apparent restrictiveness of divine grace, In responding to the disciples, our Lord said in verse 24, "And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, these words, referring to the limitation of his mission to Israel, as one has already said, are to be understood not with reference to the whole mediatorial office of Christ, but primarily to his speaking and to his preaching and to his miracles. While Christ's personal ministry during his sojourn on earth was limited to the realm of Israel, he didn't go outside of the land of Israel, it was at the same time his purpose that the doctrines that he taught and the spiritual blessings which he promised was directed to the whole world. Though the words were not intended to convey a limitation of his mercy, we know that. These words, falling as they did upon this woman's ears, must undoubtedly have sunk deep as lead on her heart. Can you imagine having these words responded to your prayer? I was not sent except to the house of Israel. And we are not of the house of Israel. That was his response to them. The inference that she would likely to draw from this would be, then I am excluded from mercy. Can there be any hope for me? Would be the response she would have to the words of our Lord. And so we learn that among other trials of the faith of the Lord's people, this is one, and that is to question whether we are members of the elect. Are we really members of the elect? This is sometimes a very deep and a very distressing burden that divine grace will not extend to me. When the offer of salvation is extended to sinners, it does not include you because you are not a part of Christ's elect. Christ didn't come to save me. Now, we think of the few in every age that come to Christ and are converted, and we think of the multitudes that remain reprobates to God. And then we remember the enormity and the multitude of our own sins, and we seem to hear something like what this woman said, or heard him say, "I'm not sent for you." Isn't that easy to do? We think, how can Christ take some and make them his people, and so many who are not his people, and then to look at what we are in ourselves and to think somehow he was sent for us? Great problem. Great difficulty. And here this woman was being faced with this in her plea for mercy. By the way, let us notice how she responds to this. How do we respond to this? When the burden and the conviction of the question of whether we are God's elect or not, how should we respond to it? Her response to this doctrine of election, she can't answer it. And so she passes over it, and her prayer continues and does not dispute any of the commission of Christ. But she is sure that she has to have help. That's her goal. It's a good lesson for us. Should we focus upon, am I a member of that elect? You go on and you plead for mercy. We must learn that when doubts tend to exclude us from those to whom the gospel was sent, We will do well to pass by those doubts without disputing and persist in our prayer and pleading for God's mercy. And that's to be grounded on God's goodness and grounded on the power that God has to help us. That's what this woman did. Look what she did. When he had said that to her, I says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She didn't answer it. She didn't face the problem. She came and saw who he was. She worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. Good lesson for us to learn. We must learn that. The more the Lord seems to refuse us, we should so much the more humble ourselves before Him and continue in prayer. All right, apparent disregard for our Lord, of our Lord, in reference to His prayer. The second, the conduct of the disciples. The third problem was the apparent restrictiveness of divine grace. Now, there's one more problem. And that after she had pressed her request upon the Lord and upon His responses, her fourth trial was seen in him seeming to exclude her personally from God's covenant. As a heathen. As a dog outside the covenant. Look at the words of the Lord. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What he was doing here is seemingly exclude her from all the benefits of the Messiah, which she knew he was. Those benefits belong, of course, to the children of God. Now here, the former doubts and questions about whether she was a member of the elect or not was added to and put more dearly home to her and specifically said, I can't give this stuff to dogs. We learned that our Lord, when he tries us to the very end. Sometimes we say, I can't go any further. Well, he does that. He humbles our souls, so to speak, right to the very dust, to the end. And because of this, makes the last difficulty in this case even more than the others. Piles it on. Here this woman was facing these difficulties. We may find ourselves at times seeing the demands of duties that we are called to as God's creatures as great hindrances for us to call to help. We can't do those duties. We're failed to do these duties. And here we are trying to cry for help. How can we possibly appeal before God? How will He hear us? And they almost become a thick cloud before us. And they darken our path and they discourage us. We look around and we see people that are consecrated to God. We see a worldly people. And then we see our own unworthiness. And we see that we must be excluded. And this is the troubles that are coming upon this woman as she pleads for mercy. Apparent disregard of the Lord, conduct of the disciples, the apparent restrictedness of divine grace, and then seeing him excluding her. Those are the problems. Let's secondly now look at the results of genuine faith on the part of this woman. She is seeking God's help. And what happened? Well, this woman rose above all these difficulties. She had that faith which moves mountains. She attained her end, as Jesus said to her. He said, let it be according to your desire. He gave her the request of her heart. Her success, therefore, serves as an illustration of several very important subjects for us to consider. First of all, let's consider her attainment serves as an illustration of the character of true faith, the character of genuine faith, illustrated by this woman. Her faith, obviously, was of the right type. It succeeded in its object, and it gained the approval of Christ. Look what he said to her. He said, oh, woman, great is your faith. What is true faith? What is true faith? How would you define it? How could you define it? I'm sure you could come up with a good definition. But I think one example will give a better idea than 1,000 definitions. And here before us is a true example of genuine faith. Here it is drawn out in living actions of a human life. Her faith was marked by three things when we consider the character of genuine faith. Three things that stand out to the character of genuine faith. Number one is an abounding confidence in Christ. It stood out. She addressed the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah. Look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan from that region cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." She knew who she was talking to. Here was the Messiah. Here was the Son of David. And she knew it. And there was no question in her mind as to who he was. She had no debate within herself. Is he truly the Son of God or not? No question in her mind. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of David. He was the promised Savior of sinners. And she knew whom she believed. That's the first characteristic of genuine faith. An abounding confidence in Christ. She wanted mercy, and she knew that he was God's chosen messenger of mercy. You want salvation? And when you know that Jesus Christ is God's messenger of salvation, then you have great reason to have confidence because you believe. Now, this is a feature rather than the essence. This is a feature of true evangelical faith, true confidence in Christ. It's not a belief in something about Christ, nor in a belief in something what men have said about him in words or in creeds or even in our catechism, as good as these are. It's not a faith in that, a belief in that. It's a belief in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what true faith is. That's what she believed. An abounding trust in him as the Son of David, as the sent one. As the sent one of God, as the Savior of the world. That's a characteristic of a genuine faith. An abounding confidence in Christ. A second characteristic of true and genuine faith is her faith was marked by invincible perseverance. Invincible perseverance. Difficulties which she faced, four of them specifically, harsh, hard difficulties which we face too, instead of crushing her, only stimulated her faith's energy. She persevered. She wasn't going to quit. A characteristic of genuine faith is persistence. The Lord's apparent disregard for her, the selfish spirit of the disciples, the doctrine of election, the humiliation of her position as a dog didn't cool her down at all. It fired up her faith. Instead of depressing her spirit, it raised it with great force. And came back to Christ. When he said to her that he wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the children of Israel, she came and worshipped and said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Persistent. This is always a mark of true faith. Persistence. What keeps us? What has kept many of us over 20, 30 years in the faith? Great obstacles. What keeps us from is the persistence of coming in consistently in the light of troubles and struggles and powers of sin. Genuine faith has a persistence about it, and the persistence is demonstrated in her faith that help has come from Christ. You see, doubters are weak. Doubters tremble before the shadow of opposition. Something opposes you, that's tough. They're afraid. They spend their time talking about difficulties as reasons for inaction. Great faith conquers. It flattens the hills that are in the way. Difficulties to genuine faith only nurse our perseverance to trust him and to plead with him. So we find then the second mark of genuine faith is perseverance. So we find the character of genuine faith, abounding confidence in Christ, invincible perseverance. Now thirdly, characteristic of genuine faith is her faith was marked by an entire renunciation of all her self-conceit. When she was classed among the dogs by Christ, she did not repel the insinuation as an insult, nor did she show any symptoms of having a mortified pride. Nothing of that occurred. It was a true humility and a childlike simplicity that she said in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Entire renunciation of any self-conceit is a mark of true, genuine faith. That's where she was. She was readily acknowledging her utter unworthiness. You know, some of us and some people don't like the fact that we're put down too far. We're all sinners. Yes, people will say that generally. We're all sinners. We all have our problems. We're all sinners. And then we talk about depravity. In other words, that your heart is so wicked that if it weren't for God's common grace, you would find yourself doing the worst. No, I'm not that bad. Genuine faith is that bad, and it knows it and accepts it. And when Jesus said to this woman that she was a dog, it didn't bother her. She said, "Yes, Lord, that's true." And then she uses that argument as a plea for mercy. Genuine faith renunciates all self-conceit. It's a good principle for us, by the way. I wonder sometimes if we have weakness in faith simply because we've never renounced conceit in our hearts. Because we think we are somebody. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. Lord, I don't deserve this kind of difficulty that's come upon me. I'm pretty bad, but I'm not that bad. This woman didn't bother her. When she was called the dog, she said, "Yes, but the dogs eat the crumbs of the table. And that's all I want, is the crumbs of the mercy of your table." She was saying she was not worthy to be ranked among the children. I shouldn't be a child of God. I shouldn't be in that position. She didn't even want the bread of the children. She only wanted the crumbs that fall from the rich table of His mercy. That's all she wanted. What a mark of genuine faith. Total self-conceit gone. You see, humility is always associated with true faith. All proud notions of self will vanish in the light of that faith which brings the soul into contact with the infinite God. If you have a view of who He is and you understand who you are, you don't care how low the Lord will bring you because you know it's true. A mark of genuine faith. We learn then that the believer is content to be humbled as deeply as the Lord pleases to do. Don't like it, but if that's the Lord's choice, then we do it. We acknowledge it. We acknowledge our own unworthiness to the uttermost. I'm really unworthy, but only this far. No, genuine faith says, "I am totally unworthy." And the Lord may have to bring some of us down. I'm under sometimes if some of us are so proud that we're not willing to be brought down. Genuine faith will be brought as low as the Lord Himself chooses to bring us. The only thing about genuine faith, when we are brought down like that, we are not content to be without His mercy. We don't deserve it, but we still want it and we plead for it. That's genuine faith. We want the benefits of His grace. She could be called the dog, but she couldn't lack the crumbs that came from His mercy. She needed that. That's genuine faith too. Some of you may say, "Well, I just don't deserve it. I give up. I'll die. Forget it." No, we want Christ's mercy. Genuine faith isn't the kind that says, "I am nobody, I'm nothing, and just forget." No, he pleads for God's mercy in the recognition that he is nothing. So the characteristic of genuine faith, of course, is the abounding confidence in Christ. It's an invincible perseverance on his part. It's an entire renunciation of all self-conceit. Now, that's what we're looking at. Secondly, I want us to look at first, the genuine characteristics. Secondly, I want us to look at some of the severe aspects that are brought before our attention here, illustrated in this woman of great faith. Some of the severe aspects which mercy sometimes brings upon the Christian. There was an air of severity about Christ's treatment of this woman at first. An air of severity here. It almost seems, as I said before, why would this be brought before us in recognition of such a loving Savior? He appears cold. He appears repulsive. But the severity is only in appearance. It is mercy in disguise. It's important for us to know this. She cries, and her cries touched every nerve of his compassion. He assumes the severity against her for her good to bring her more earnestly toward him. That's good for God to do for us. There's nothing better for us than to have a close communion with Christ. And sometimes we ourselves keep ourselves so far from Him, He has to give us severity to draw us near to Him. It was God's mercy that brought this severity. It drew her closer to Him. So His mercy here made Him appear severe. And our Lord often does this with true faith. He often does this with true faith. He seems to be deaf to our prayers. He appears to be a cold judge instead of a loving Father. He is in the whirlwind and storm of affliction that we endure and have to suffer through. And still it's all mercy. That's the way it was with David. How often have you read in the Psalms where David says, "Lord, where are you? Lord, have mercy upon me." He was empty. Part of God's dealing with David and drawing him to Himself. The same with Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise that through his seed the multitudes would be blessed. He was 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. He still didn't have it. The seed wasn't there. Abraham tried to go another way. God sometimes brings us into great severity to draw us near to Him. It's His will. It's His way. And God often does that with every true saint of God. We hear some of the saints' testimonies, as we heard Sunday morning in our Sunday school hour, and the example of Thomas Boston and what he endured. God was merciful to him and greatly used him. And so every heart of afflicted saints have sung this song. Listen to what one man has put in poetry. He says, "The thorn, it was poignant, but precious to me. 'Twas the message of mercy. It led me to Thee." And you know the words of William Cooper. "God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." When we see what seems to be severe, let's recognize God is a God of mercy, and He's doing it for our good. May we be wise from that lesson, as well as teaching us the action of genuine faith. Character of genuine faith, the severe aspects. Now, thirdly, her triumph in faith illustrates Christ's concern for true faith. He commends her faith. Notice what He says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." It's the first words He says to her. Didn't question her, but He says, when she sees, or she consistently shows her faith, He says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Commends her. And He grants her request. "Great is your faith. It's going to be just as you desire." The woman, or the daughter, was healed. Her daughter was healed, delivered instantaneously, without any use of means, without any personal contact. It was a miracle. It was an expression of His almighty power and His tender compassion. That's Christ's response to genuine faith. God wants us to believe. And Christ honors those who genuinely trust Him. The answer is another striking example of the established principle of God's government, which says, "They that seek shall find." These are some of the difficulties earnest seekers for God's help have always encountered. But genuine faith in Christ and a consistent perseverance overcomes the difficulties. And when they are mastered, they become a blessing. The mightier the enemy, the greater will be the glory at the end. the higher the hill, the mountain, the better the view that will be seen. And so when we find these difficulties, but perseverance and confidence in the one whom we know will bring us a great fresh breeze of peace. Don't be discouraged by the difficulties that get in your way. Tribulations to man has always been since the fall and must always be. Away with this idea. Everything's going to be happy after you are a Christian. We go on with struggles. And let's imitate the example of this Syrophoenician woman. Center your faith not on the mere theories of what man speaks about Christ, but on the very Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And though for a time He does not answer you, and the heavens seem to be closed, when you pray, persevere. Persevere. Still cry out to the Son of David. When all those difficulties, all those oppositions, all those reasons that you have to quit, persevere. That's what genuine faith is. Let nothing divert your attention from Him. Oh, that we might learn something from this woman. So that at all times we might connect with this powerful, importunate praying to our Savior. What encouragement there is to persevere in prayer from this text, both for ourselves and for others. Can there be a more striking illustration of this truth to persevere in prayer and trust Christ than this passage? This is a prayer of an afflicted mother. Good Mother's Day message. Mother, seemingly entirely unnoticed, but she prayed on. Those of you who are mothers and have burdens for your children, pray on. Words from the Lord's lips sounded discouraging to her, yet she prayed on. His second words were even less encouraging than the first. Even then, she was not silent. She prayed on. She finds a plea for some crumbs of mercy. Her importunity at length gained her a glorious reward. Remember that when we pray for ourselves. We are sometimes tempted to think we do not get any good from our prayers. Isn't that true? I've prayed every day. And then my request, I've prayed for this every day. Nothing happens. It doesn't do any good. So we lessen our time for prayer. And we sense, you know, I've asked for this and got no answer. I'll just stay away from prayer meeting. What a foolish thought. Doesn't do any good. We might as well give up altogether. Let us resist that temptation every time it comes. Every feeling that expresses in your own heart, it comes from the devil. The last thing he wants is you to trust Christ and to plead with Christ and depend upon Christ to give you your answer. Let us believe, let us pray on, in spite of our besetting sins, in spite of the pressures of the spirit of this world upon us, in spite of our trials, in spite of the wiles of the devil that would keep us from prayer. Don't faint. Pray on. Pray for strength to do duty. Pray for grace in our trials. Pray for the comfort that we need when we face the troubles. Let's continue to pray. Let us be sure that no time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend in prayer. Some of us have 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day we pray. It can be the most important part of your day. You may go out into the business world and make $1 million. No more important part than that 15 minutes you spend in prayer. Pray, plead, and recognize the value of prayer. He hears. And in His own good time, He will give His answer. Let's remember this history when we intercede for others. Again, if you have a child whom you pray for, pray on. Pray on. You might have to pray for years, but pray on. Pray on. Follow the example of this woman of Canaan. Lay the state of your beloved one, your loved child. Lay the state before the Lord. Name the name before Him day and night. Never rest until you get an answer. Persevere. We may have to wait a long time. And it may seem as though we're praying in vain. It may seem we're praying without any profit, any benefit. Never give up. Never give up. Let us believe our Lord has not changed from the one who is illustrated of this woman's constant, persevering, genuine faith. He's not changed. He heard this Canaanite woman, and He will hear us as well and grant us our requests if we pray with that kind of faith. He was an example, I think, that perhaps can be brought to our attention in our own hearts and minds. May we learn the actions of genuine faith from this woman in the face of the difficulties she faced. May we find the same example in our lives following Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for giving to us this paragraph in Your Word. Though at times when we first examine it, we might find ourselves questioning why was this revealed to us. Oh God, how thankful we are for it. What a lesson it is for us of Your mercies to this woman. Even the difficulties that she faced was a mercy to her. And Father, when we examine our own hearts and the struggles and the conflicts to our trusting You and believing You, oh God, help us to see it's Your mercy that draws us ever nearer to You. Grant to us that genuine faith. Grant to us, Father, that confidence and that peace that comes because we rest in You. May we be enabled, Father, with the diligence of this genuine faith. And may we find ourselves through Your Word and Your truth drawn ever nearer to You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.